Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 and 14 through 17. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So Jesus loved talking to people. And in fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus, we see him speaking to people in front of the crowds with a lot of people around. He would give his teachings. He would give his parables. He would give his explanations of God's command. So what we see in the Gospel of John is Jesus in a very different light. Now, it's the same Jesus, but instead of seeing him up in public, we see him in private. And Jesus had personal conversations with individuals. This morning, if you could be in South Africa and if you could meet a member of the Zulu tribe and they were to say hello to you, they would say the word "Sawubona," which means literally, "I see you." What a great way to start a conversation. "I see you." And so Jesus, and maybe you've met those public personas before, that they're really bright up in public, but in private they're less than appealing. But that's not Jesus at all, because even as he had these private conversations, he was actually seeing people as he was talking to them. And as Jesus conversed with them, he wanted to see them converted. Now, he didn't want to change their religion. He wanted to change their life. All of life really does boil down to three relationships: our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others. Thomas Merton says that we're not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. We're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. These three relationships are coiled together that makes us us. And so every time Jesus had a conversation with somebody, he wanted to convert them to have a closer relationship with God, a more authentic relationship with themselves, a meaningful relationship with other people. And as Jesus talked with people, "I see you." I read a book this week by Susan Scott. It's called Fierce Conversations. If you're like me, I hate small talk, hate small talk. One of the bottom lines of this book was, every time you talk to a person, you should ask this question: what's the most important thing you and I need to be talking about right now? Just think about it. If you ask that question at the lead of every conversation, how that would transform our conversations. What's the most important thing you and I need to be talking about right now? You get that sense as Jesus talked to people individually. And you know what? I believe if Jesus is in this room this morning, he's not a memory, he's a presence, he's alive. It's exactly what he's saying to us today, to you. So what's the most important thing that we need to talk about today? Your relationship with God, your relationship with somebody else, your relationship with yourself. So Jesus has a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Let's talk about him for just a second. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night. So for him to be a Pharisee and a ruler, mean that he was religiously rigorous. I mean, he liked lots of rules and he liked to try to obey lots of rules. Orthodox Jews still do this today. For those of you who have Jewish friends or Jewish co-workers, you know the rules governing diet are very strict, and kosher Jews, Orthodox Jews, everything they put in their mouth, they need to think about. Do you know that there's even kosher stamps? When it comes to licking postage, even that small amount, you want to make sure whatever's on the back of that stamp that you lick is kosher. Also, Jews are very rigorous about the Sabbath and not working and resting on the Sabbath. That even comes into modern times. If you're in Israel like I was a few years ago, on the Sabbath, on Saturday, when you step onto an elevator, it's not a problem to ride an elevator, but it's considered work to push the elevator button. To me, it would seem like more work to walk the stairs, but to push the button is considered work. So most elevators in Israel have a Sabbath setting, which means it'll stop at every floor going up and every floor going down. Gives you a lot of chance to practice patience and prayer as you do that. So Nicodemus was this kind of person. He wanted only kosher stamps. He was used to the slow ride on the elevators. Rules were very important to him. So now listen, Nicodemus's problem is not that he liked lots of rules. I kind of resonate with this. I'm a person that likes structure. Nicodemus's problem was why he wanted all these rules. His problem is not that he was strict. It was why he was so strict. I want you to listen to me very carefully. There are two ways to reject God. Okay, one way we're accustomed to. One way to reject God is to reject all his rules, to reject all of his laws, and say, you know what, I'm going to do life the way I see fit. For lack of a better word, I'm just going to call this liberty. I'm going to be free. I'm going to live my life at liberty. Who cares what God says? I'm going to live my life as I see fit. That's one way to reject and even to run from God. We know that. Listen very carefully. There's another way to reject and to run from God. And that's by embracing all the rules and using those rules as a way to try to earn God's love and ultimately earn salvation. We call this extreme over here liberty. We call this other extreme legalism. And by the way, Nicodemus's problems, if it misses you, the irony that we're talking about an uber-religious person in a Southern Baptist church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, if we don't feel like Jesus is talking to us a little bit this morning, then we are missing the true context of this whole conversation, because we are very much like the Pharisees. We tend to lean, even unintentionally, to this legalistic side. Tertullian, who was an early church teacher, he said, Jesus is forever crucified between two thieves. One is called liberty. I'm going to do what I want to when I want to. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And the other thief is legalism. I'm going to take God's rules and I'm going to use that to earn God's love. We suffer from the same thing. So I want you to get this. One of the places to run and hide from God is far away from the church. Far away from church, far away from God's people. I'm going to live life the way I want to, liberty. Get away from God, get away from the church. The other place to run and hide from God is right here in a church, by becoming legalistic. So Whitey Bulger is a criminal, long history. His first stint was in Alcatraz, 1959 to 1963. He was released, didn't take him long to resume his criminal activity, put him on the FBI's most wanted list, and he ran from the FBI for decades. Decades. 6 months before he was apprehended in 2011, you know where he, ultimately they kind of retraced his steps, you know where he was 6 months before he was apprehended? He went to Alcatraz to go through the museum. He actually took a tour of a prison while he was on the run from the FBI. His girlfriend was with him. It's kind of like, hey, I want to show you where I used to live. Let's go to Alcatraz. And he even put on a prisoner's uniform and took one of the pictures, the souvenir pictures, just smiling big. He was a guy on the lam from the FBI in prison. I I wonder how many of us are running from God and we're hidden right here in plain sight in the church. It's easy to talk about those people who are far away from the church and far away from God. They're kind of doing life on their own. Maybe they call that liberty. But we don't really talk about those people who are running from God that live a life of legalism, and they're right here. And are you, maybe Jesus wants to have a fierce conversation with you this morning. What's the most important thing we can talk about? Are you using God's rules and God's legalistic, the legalism that can come with following all those rules as a way of hiding from God? So you might know you're a legalist if a couple of things happen. If you are depressed often, you might be a legalist. What I mean by that is God's love for you is directly in correlation to how good you are doing at the moment. So if your obedience is really high in your own estimation, then you feel good. But if you've messed up this week, you think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore, and you're bottomed out, and you just kind of live this life on a spiritual roller coaster of ecstasy and depression. You also might be a legalist if you are proud and unloving toward other people. Here's what Richard Rohr says. This is the quote of the day. You ready? Holier than thou people tend to be holier than nobody. Holier than thou people tend to be holier than nobody. And if you live your life kind of looking down on other people who don't quite have it together yet, you might be a legalist, and you might be trying to earn God's love by following all the rules. So this is the kind of person that Jesus is talking to here. A person just like many of us here in this room. And as Nicodemus comes to him, I sense some openness in him. He uses the word rabbi. What Nicodemus is saying here is, I've been following this Jewish religion so long, but something is just missing. So, fierce conversation, what's the most important thing you and I can be talking about? Let me just ask you the question. Have you been a follower of Jesus for a long, long time, so you think and hope, and you've been in a church for a long, long time, but you still haven't found the peace that all these Christians are talking about? That you've still not experienced this full life that everyone talks about, and it seems like you're on the outside looking in? Maybe it's because you've gone toward the legalistic side. I'm not judging you. I'm just asking you to have a conversation with Jesus today. So it seems like the more Nicodemus tried to obey, the further away from God he realized he was. So if you take a normal piece of paper, and I'll just take the worship folder from this morning. Very thin piece of paper. You fold it in half, it doubles in thickness. Fold it in half again, it doubles in thickness again. Now, the first several times you fold it, you're not going to see much difference. But you know, if you fold this piece of paper in half 41 times, it will get to the moon. It'll reach as far as the moon. If you fold it in half 51 times, it'll reach to the sun. If you fold this piece of paper 103 times, it will reach to the edge of the known universe. Nicodemus is trying to stack rule and rule and obedience, and he's trying to get closer and closer to God, but the more he stacks on his life, the more rules he stacks, he just said, God is just further and further away. When am I going to reach him? And so he reaches out to Jesus, Rabbi, help me out here. And Jesus says these famous words to him. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Two phrases here that are very important. The kingdom of God. So this phrase is used many, many times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It only shows up twice in the Gospel of John, but it's really important. Get this. What should matter to us the most is not who is in the White House or who is in the Senate or who is in Congress. That's not the most important thing. Because the Jews at this point, they were dominated by the Roman Empire, and they believed in the kingdom of Israel, that if we could just get rid of Rome, if we could get rid of the Caesar, then we could be God's people. And Jesus here is saying, don't worry about Caesar. Don't worry about who's in office right now. What matters is not as who is in the Oval Office, but who is right here at the center of your heart. There's a coup that needs to happen, and it's at the core of our being. The kingdom of heaven is God's rule in the hearts of people. That God wants to rule right here. How do you get that to happen? Jesus says, you must be, here's our Christian cliche, born again. I have several Catholic and former Catholic friends that cringe every time they hear this because they've heard evangelicals beat them over the head with this statement. You know, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. So I want to try to unpack that phrase just a little bit and take it out of the cliche that we have made it back to Jesus' original intent. And if I could just convert it into Oklahoma vernacular, Jesus says this: if you want God to rule your heart, you have to start from scratch. You have to start from scratch. That means up to this point in your life, if you've been living a life of liberty, hey, nobody's going to tell me what to do or how to behave. I'm going to live however I want to. Maybe you should ask yourself the question, am I really happy doing that? Am I really finding fulfillment? I think if you're honest with yourself, people who are furthest away from God that I've talked to in very honest terms, they would finally admit that they're bored. Is it time to start from scratch? And not just for those who feel like they have liberty, but for those who practice legalism. I've got all these rules I'm trying to obey, and with them I'm trying to earn God's love and earn God's salvation. Maybe you too need to start from scratch. So here's the difficult thing. Once you've built your life on all these rules and all these regulations, it's hard to start over again, isn't it? It's hard to let go of that legalism. So Nicodemus, as much as confesses that, now he's not dense. He's not thinking Jesus is talking about physical things, but he uses a physical comparison. How can anyone be born when he's old? Can you enter your mother's womb a second time and be born? He said, Jesus, just think about that metaphor that you're using, born again. Think about an old man trying to re-enter his mother's womb. There's so much wrong about that. You know, I don't see how that would be possible. And in the same way, how do you teach old dogmas new truth? Thank you for catching that. First service was not awake at this point. And he struggles to understand what Jesus is saying here. Tara Parker Pope has written a book called For Better. It's about marriage. She says one of the most destructive things you can do in your marriage is to roll your eyes at your spouse. Husbands, are you feeling a little convicted right now? For me, I don't roll my eyes, but I have a verbal equivalent to that. And my wife and I have had some serious conversations about sighing. When she says something and I go, you know what happens? All joking aside, and it's become a joke around our family now because I've worked myself out of that habit. So, Darren, do you feed the dog? But if you really mean it, that eye roll or that sigh, that's dismissiveness. You are dismissing the worth of your spouse, and that dismissiveness is deadly. So Nicodemus here rolls his eyes and sighs, Jesus, I don't think you really know what you're talking about. It's hard to start over from scratch, especially if you live some life that you've been ashamed of and you've been doing it yourself for so long. And even if it's legalism, I've been doing it my way for so long. It's hard to start over again. So Jesus takes this idea, the same thing that he said in verse 3. If you want to have the kingdom of God, you must be born again. He says and he expands the same statement. Truly I tell you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So remember the two phrases I told you to remember, the kingdom of God. He uses that again, but he doesn't use the phrase born again. What he does is he expands that out. Here's what he means by being born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Okay, that doesn't help me a whole lot. What does that mean? So I'm a Gordian knot Christian, which means if there's some things that kind of tangle me up, I just want to cut right through them and get to the chase. What is Jesus saying here? What is the simple interpretation here? Water is a picture of repentance. The baptism of John the Baptist, ultimately the baptism of being a Christian, it means repentance. Repentance is being in touch with reality. And reality is this: you don't have life together on your own. Even if you live a life of so-called liberty, it's not working. It's not making you happy. If you are living a life of legalism, it's not getting you any closer to God. So instead of looking at those two thieves on the cross of liberty and legalism, we look at the guy on the cross in the middle and we say, I need him. I need that guy on the cross. because my liberty hasn't made me happy and all the legalism hasn't made me holy. I haven't pleased myself. I haven't pleased God. I need that guy in the middle. And repentance is just being in touch with that reality. So there's water, and then there's the Spirit. The first time the Holy Spirit appears in the Bible, he's hovering over creation, bringing order out of chaos. The next time we see the Spirit, he's breathing life into Adam, new life. When we see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he's breathing life into the Christians. Basically, what we need is, we all need a fresh breath of air, don't we? We need a fresh breath. Breathing is essential to life. So with our second child, Caleb was born with a few complications. When he came out of the womb, the cord was wrapped around his neck, and then he was one of those babies that before he would cry, he would hold his breath an incredibly long time. So the doctor wasn't really all that concerned, took him out, kind of unwrapped the cord very quickly, and boy, Caleb was holding his breath, and then he let out that first big cry, and it didn't stop for like a year. I mean, he saved up. They cut the cord, they took him over to the table, and they put an oxygen mask on him. And so I left my wife in the care of the doctor. I went over with Caleb, and I started taking pictures. Now, this was 18 years ago, and so 19 years ago. So we took pictures. We had the big camera on the tripod, and we had the hood that we put over our head, and the big bulb, and smoke. It was practically like that because we had a 35 millimeter camera. I don't know why I was thinking about this week, but here's how we used to take pictures. Snap. Zip, zip, zip. You remember that? We need to have that sound on an iPhone. Snap. Zip, zip, zip. Can I do it one more time? Click. Zip, zip, zip. Yeah. Yeah. That's the way we used to take pictures. And then you took the roll of film out, you sent it off to Indonesia where it was developed, and 8 years later it came back to you in the mail. So Caleb was like on his fifth birthday, and we finally got the pictures back from his birth. And my wife is looking through them. She goes, "When did they put him on oxygen?" I go, "Well, you were kind of busy at the time. You didn't tell me he was on oxygen." I said, "Well, the doctors weren't concerned. I wasn't really concerned either. He's fine." Air is absolutely essential for our life. Get this. Repentance is only something you can do, but it's not something you can do alone. Accepting reality is something that only you can do. I've tried liberty. I've tried legalism. It doesn't work. I need the man in the middle. It's only something that you can do, but you can't do it alone. God is right there, and when you are ready to repent, he breathes new life right into you. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. So Jesus ends this story with Nicodemus. Oh, I can't leave out this part. There have been people for thousands of years who have finally seen that a relationship with God is what's really needed and not religion. Nicodemus finally saw it. By the way, at the end of the Gospel of John, he would come out of his nighttime meetings with Jesus and he would step into the full light of day and ask for the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. When it was least acceptable to do so, he asked for the crucified body of Christ. He had stepped out of, long time, he stepped out of his Jewish religion and into a relationship with God. Centuries later, in fact, about 400 years ago, Martin Luther would step out of the Catholic religion because finally he saw from the gospel and he saw from the book of Romans words like grace and faith, and he stepped out of the Catholic religion into a relationship with God. 200 years later, John Wesley would read the words of Martin Luther, and he would step out of his Anglican religion and have a relationship with God. And maybe today, all these centuries later, you would step out of the Baptist religion. Being a Baptist doesn't amount to a hill of beans if you don't have a relationship with God. And it's when we step out of our religion and see the importance of relationship. By the way, I'm a Baptist. I mean, that's what I am. I identify as that, but that doesn't mean anything unless I'm not trying to do it my way or do it myself. I need repentance. I need the man in the middle. And I need the air that only he can breathe into my soul. I need a relationship with God. Jesus is not out to change a religion. He's out to change your life. And so here's how the conversation ends between Jesus and Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, I want you to remember back to the Exodus. The Israelites came out of Egyptian slavery. They got to this part in the desert where there were snakes, and the snakes were biting them. Life was miserable. It was hard. And God gave Moses a very unusual commandment. He said, Moses, I want you to create a bronze snake. And for people who are opposed to idolatry, this is really kind of edge. Create a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and everyone who looks to that bronze snake, when they've been bitten, they will be healed. They will live. God was designing that as an intentional foreshadowing of the cross. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, I, will be lifted up on a pole. And if anyone just looks at me, they will live. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That if you look to Jesus, Jesus is going to say one word to you. Sawubona. I see you. And in that look and in that sight, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. Would you stand with me, please? One of the reasons I asked you to be on time to worship today is to take full advantage of this time together. We spent the first part of worship just preparing ourselves to hear God's word. We've heard it, and now it's our opportunity to respond. Can I just be so bold as say, don't leave? If you leave now, it's like you saying something to someone, them saying something back to you, and then while they're waiting for your response, you walk away. This is your turn. This is your opportunity to respond to God, to respond to what you've heard. Would you just pray with me? And if today you need Jesus, and I'm not talking about you becoming a Christian necessarily, but if you acknowledge that, hey, my way of life on my own is not working, and even legalism does not work, I need that man in the middle. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, but you just need to confess that again today. Would you just say the word yes with me? Yes. Yes. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us when we reject your love by running far away. Forgive us when we reject your love by trying to hide right under your nose and to use your very rules and laws to win your favor. And it's not something we can earn at all. It's a free gift. And so we respond to you. Respond to you with our hearts, with our voices, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.